All right, we come to our next installment this week in the All Request Sermon Series. And this week we move out of the book of Nehemiah, where we were last week, and back into the New Testament to this passage from the Gospel of Matthew. And chapter 7 in the Gospel of Matthew concludes a three-chapter-long discourse that was given by Jesus on a Galilean hillside. We know it as the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught the gathered crowd a whole new way of living, right? It was a way of kingdom living. And it was a new way of being in relationship with others that's different from how we might naturally want to relate to others. This new way is the way of loving our enemies and praying for them. It's the way of allowing God's kingdom and God's presence to change our hearts. A way of seeking God's wisdom rather than popular opinion. It's a way of offering compassion rather than judgment. And as we will consider today, it's a way of life that is not easy because it turns everything that we think we know upside down. But Jesus taught this new way because it is the way to walk closely with God and to experience the abundant life that God alone can give. It is the way of building our life on the solid foundation, on the solid rock. So let's begin with a word of prayer. God, as we come to this passage this morning, we know that there are some difficult sayings in this reading, and we don't always understand what you want to say to us. And so we pray that you would open our minds and our hearts as we reflect this morning on your word, and that we would receive it full of love, the love that you have for us. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Trying to get anywhere by car these days seems like it's becoming harder and harder. Am I right? Now, I will tell you, it is not as bad here in Markham as it is in Toronto. If you ever drive in there, it's like a whole other world, that's for sure. But you only have to go down Main Street and try to turn left onto Highway 7 on a weekday to see that there is so much traffic. It's so busy. If you travel on major highways, like Highway 400, if you're heading up to Cottage Country, there's always so much construction. Day or night, 7 days a week, there's construction happening. But if you stay off the highways and take, you know, side streets and back roads, there's stoplights every 10 seconds, it feels like it. Or there's slow pokes, that which is my own personal issue, I guess. You know, those people who insist on driving the speed limit, right? So it's hard to get where we're going, and to get where we're going safely, there are signs all around to guide us, to guide our decisions as we're driving. There's warning signs, such as like out in the country, you might see a sign that says, warning, slow-moving farm vehicles. Fair enough. Or there might be a sign that says, hidden driveway, to warn us that a car might come out seemingly out of nowhere. There are signs telling us how fast we can drive or warning us that there are traffic cameras watching to see if we're speeding or if we run a red light. There's these big digital billboard signs as well that will tell us nicely if there's a traffic jam up ahead and how long it's going to take to get to our exit. Or it might remind us not to drink and drive. As the song says, signs, signs, everywhere there's signs, right? Well, the traffic signs are intended for our good, right? They help to keep us safe. They help to plan our trip, and when they're followed, they generally allow for traffic to flow as smoothly as possible. I saw a sign recently that said, "Slower traffic, keep right," which is pointless because nobody thinks that they are slower traffic. Who is going to say, "Oh, I'm slower traffic, I better keep right"? But if the cars are passing you on the right, then by definition, you are slower traffic. The sign should say, "Keep right, except to pass," except that I think that's a rule that I grew up with, right? You stay in the right-hand lane and the other two lanes are passing lanes. But I think that's a rule that has gone the way of the dodo bird. And so now you'll see people who just go into the center lane and that's where they stay, no matter how fast or slow they're going. When people ignore the traffic signs, the roads become less predictable, right? It becomes every man for himself. And so that's what happens a lot of times on the highway. So Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with a set of warning signs that are also intended to help us go through life as smoothly as possible and face bumps in the road with a sense of security, a sense of assurance. The way of following Jesus is not every man for himself. Traveling the road with Jesus is not just a matter of, you know, taking the wheel and hoping for the best, right? Because there may be roadblocks along the way. There may be circumstances that make the trip more challenging and things that can send us off course. In this morning's reading that Susan read for us, Jesus gives us three important road signs. The first is, make sure you go through the right gate and be careful because it's not very wide. The second road sign he gives us is, watch out for the people who will try to lead you off the road onto the wrong road. And the third one is, don't think that because you've been along for the ride with others that you'll automatically get there in the end. And I'm going to spend a few minutes now just looking at each of these three signs one at a time. So the first ones are in verse 13 and 14, which is why, like, which I added later in the week. So thank you. So this is not a typo in the bulletin. This was my fault that the verses changed because I added on these. And so verses 13 and 14, if you have it in your Bible there, say, make sure you get through the narrow gate. Right? My Facebook memories are reminding me right now that exactly 10 years ago, in July of 2015, I had a one-month-long course on theology and art in Italy. It was amazing. It was phenomenal. Our home base was in a town called Orvieto. And maybe some of you have been there. It's a gorgeous little town. A lot of tourists go there. It's about halfway between Rome and Florence. And like many ancient Italian towns, it was a fortified town built by the Etruscans, I think about 3,000 years ago, high up on the flat top of a hill. They're like these hills that happen around Italy, and they're just like these little bumps in the countryside with a flat top and a town built on top and cliffs on every side. And so it's got walls around it, so there are only a couple of roads that will take you from the bottom of the hill, which is where the train station is, up to into the town. So you have to know which road is going to take you all the way to the top of the hill. And as I said, there's a wall surrounding the city. So you also have to know which road will lead you to a gate through the wall that you can pass through. And you have to know that whether that road will take you to a gate that is a car gate or whether it's a gate that is only a pedestrian gate. If you're driving a car and you're on a road that comes to a pedestrian gate, well, you're not going to get through. You're going to either have to go back and find another road or park your car and walk the rest of the way in, right? So maybe, as they say, all roads lead to Rome, but not all roads will get you into Orvieto. But it is worth it. There's a popular belief now in our pluralistic culture that all roads lead to God, right? And I should say that it's a popular belief in progressive Christianity, what they call progressive Christianity, because I'm pretty sure that other religions don't share this idea that all roads lead to God. This belief comes from a good place, I want to think, a good place, which is a desire to be respectful of other faith traditions, which we always should be respectful of other faith traditions, especially when they've come through our country. Our country was once dominantly Christian, and so when other faith traditions come here, we should be respectful. But when you look at the different beliefs of all the main religions, it's impossible to say that they're all equal, that they're all equally true. So we have to find that space where we're respectful of other religions, but we're confident in the truth of our Christian faith. Being confident in our faith is not being disrespectful to others. That confidence in what we believe as Christians is crucial to walking the road that leads to the narrow gate, right? When it comes to the Christian life, to having a close walk with God, Jesus warns against any idea that we can just go with the flow, right? Or travel kind of in that general direction, right? Hoping to end up at the destination. You really have to want to get through this gate. There's an intentionality to it. If you just drift through life, allowing the current to take you where it will, you'll probably miss it. But this gate that he's talking of leads not to Orvieto, as beautiful as it is, and I do recommend going. The gate leads, this is the road to lead that leads to life, to abundant life in Christ. With these words, Jesus spells out the choice we have, and he doesn't soften or sugarcoat it here. Our choice matters. Our intentions and our actions matter. Learning to follow Jesus and to know God matters. The matter of eternal life is at stake, and just pointing ourselves vaguely in that direction and hoping for the best will not get us there. There are too many distractions and detours that take us off the course. And so that leads to the second warning that Jesus gives, the second road sign, so to speak, that Jesus gives in this passage, which is to watch for people who will try to lead you off the road, right? Even if you have found the right road, there will always be distractions that will take you off course. It's very common for us to be confused by ideas that contain half-truths. And there's a whole book called Half-Truths, I think, that you can read. And when you have something that's half-truth, it's not true at all, right? It sounds, you know, when you have these half-truths that sound nice, they aren't necessarily consistent with what Jesus taught, but they sound nice to our ears. So a popular example, I would say, of one of these half-truths is that Jesus just wants me to do what makes me happy, right? Jesus just wants me to be happy. And it's a half-truth because it's not that Jesus wants us to be miserable, right? And there have been times when that's kind of what was taught, but that's not true. Jesus doesn't want us to be miserable. And the Christian life does bring much joy and peace. And also Jesus did say, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly, right? So that's not Jesus wanting us to be miserable. But it's not the same as Jesus just wants me to do what makes me happy. Often the things that make us momentarily happy maybe like an affair, take us onto a path that leads to spiritual death, not to abundant life, as some people found out at a Coldplay concert this week. Not very happy now, are they? In ancient Israel, false prophets were people who claimed to be speaking the word of God, but actually weren't. They usually spoke nice, reassuring things that would make the people happy, especially the rich and powerful people, in order to win personal prestige and personal influence, rather than speaking the truth that was sometimes not what people wanted to hear. If people listened to these false prophets, they'd actually end up going the wrong way, and disaster would follow. The trouble with false prophets is that they often tell those half-truths, right? And they often seem very nice, very reasonable, very trustworthy, and confident. And they often do and say the things that we really want to hear, right? They tell us what we want to hear. They often mix a little bit of truth with a whole lot of pop psychology or even just personal opinion. And because it sounds nice, right, we follow along. Oprah Winfrey is someone who a lot of Christians like to follow. And some of what she teaches sounds like Christian principles, right? She talks about love and kindness and will even speak of God. She'll even talk about God. But what she says is often mixed with so much New Age spirituality that it's hard to tell what's what. And it always just sounds nice, and she's so nice, and we like her. But a lot of what she teaches with regards to spirituality is inconsistent with what Jesus teaches. So we need to listen with discernment. We need to be astute, so that we really know what Jesus said and taught and can tell the difference when we hear something that sounds good. We need to be able to discern the difference so that we're not led off the path that Jesus lays out for those who want to follow him. This is Jesus turning things upside down. Because when we're following the guidance of other people and popular leaders, we're naturally drawn to personalities that are charismatic and attractive. We're impressed by people who are rich and famous and successful. We think clearly they're doing something right and something we can imitate, right? We're more apt to believe someone is credible if they're just like me, or if they're just like what I would like to be like. Then we're more likely to follow them. But these characteristics won't necessarily lead us to follow in the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is much deeper and more personal than the impressive displays of success and spiritual power that some celebrity leaders can muster up. The test that Jesus offers in this passage, then, is to look at the life of the person who is speaking, and he compares it to a tree, right? And what is the fruit on the tree? Can you see healthy, good fruit on this tree? Can you see other people being genuinely nourished by it? Or is it just self-serving? More importantly, how closely does their lifestyle resemble the life of Jesus? Is if their lifestyle doesn't resemble, if their life doesn't resemble his life, then they're not really following him, right? Of course, nobody's life perfectly resembles it. But if you compare Oprah's life to Jesus, he sacrificed his life for us and others and didn't amass a personal fortune by dispensing spiritual advice. No, he generally loves each and every one of us. He gave himself up for us. The person who is going to help us stay on the path of Jesus is the one who is genuinely trying to know and follow and be like Jesus themselves. The final warning sign that we're given in these verses then moves our attention to the final day, to the final judgment, the day that we come face to face with God and have to give an account of our lives to Him, whenever that might be. We don't know when that will be. But on that day, Jesus says, and it's a phrase that He used to refer to the day of judgment, on that day, many will say that they have done remarkable things in His name. So many people will say they were decent people, they were good citizens, hard workers, live in a Christian culture, right? But without really knowing Jesus, without even wanting to really know Jesus. This verse is actually heartbreaking, right? Because I think of to have done so much good in life, but to have never had that personal joy and peace of really knowing Jesus. What He seems to say here is that great deeds or good works are fine, but they're not the final indication of whether someone really belongs to Jesus or not. What matters most, what will be the strong foundation for our lives, is knowing Him. Or more importantly, being known by Him, placing our lives before Him so that He can know us and change us. Being known and loved by Jesus is the greatest blessing of life, and it is a gift that is freely available and freely given to each and every one of us. The way of Jesus is a narrow path, for sure. It calls us to make a clear decision, because nobody will just drift into the Christian life. It requires discipline and devotion, just like anything that's worth doing. It requires discipline and devotion. It means choosing carefully who we listen to, whose advice we're going to take. But it's the only path that leads to abundant life, to life on the solid rock, because it leads to a close and personal relationship with God, and a life where we know God's voice, and we feel God's presence, and we experience God's love and compassion. It's a life that we all want. Thanks be to God. Amen.